This morning, we're going to pick up right where Pastor Rob left off. That's in Hebrews chapter 6. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word today? Hebrews chapter 6, Pastor Rob taught through verse 8, so we will begin in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, the author to the Hebrews says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, it is my prayer as we study the Bible that the Bible would study us, that you'd look into our hearts and show us where we need to change and be altered, that we might be more like you. Lord, this morning we do remember our pastor and we thank you for him and his wife, and I pray you would be refreshing them. I pray they'd be kicking back and just, Lord, getting a well-deserved break. We thank you, Lord, for a pastor that loves us so dearly. Lord, we pray, Lord, though today that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, that God, we'd be more like you by the time we have here this morning. I thank you for the great privilege that it is to share your word with this congregation I love with all of my heart. So may you minister today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I need to say, I am so glad that I am teaching this week. Now, some of you are already upset. How dare he say it? No, listen, you got to understand why I'm saying that. I'm not saying that I, you know, need something to do, so I was really glad Rob gave me something to do on a Sunday morning. That's not what I mean. I don't mean you're going to be better off because I'm sharing on a Sunday morning. That's not what I mean at all. I mean, I'm glad I'm sharing this week and not last week. Oh, those verses that Pastor Rob had to cover last Sunday morning. Man, those verses scare me, boy. They scare... Well, it's not really the verses that scare me. I know what I believe about Hebrews chapter 6, and it's right exactly with what Pastor Rob shared last. I know what I believe. What scares me is y'all, if I can go Texas on you for a moment. What scares me is the people that hear a study and think, I need to email in. I know that's not you. That's the second service folks that do that kind of stuff. You people are here early in the morning. You love Jesus. You would never do anything that. But those second service folks, you pray for them. Because some of them just need to complain sometimes. You see, there's no safe way to teach the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 6. There is no safe way to teach those verses. Because no matter what you say, you're going to upset somebody. Somebody's going to get mad. If you teach it from the perspective that these guys that the writer is talking about, they're not really believers. It's not really believers he's talking about, which all of us wish were the case. I wish it was just, you're a believer, there's no way you will ever, ever walk away from God. I wish that was the case. If you teach it that way and say, it's just not, those of you that take the Bible at face value, those of you who, as Pastor Rob said last week, don't let your theology interpret the Bible, but let the Bible shape your theology. If you would have heard Pastor Rob say that last Sunday, you would have said, how can you come away from that with that understanding, Pastor? Email. Again, not you. Second service would have done that. But then if you teach the other side and say, as Pastor Rob did, that, you know, really, it's talking to believers. How can you fall away if you're not a believer? What in the world are you falling away from? So it is, and we need to take heed and make sure we stick with Jesus. Well, then, the once saved, always saved people. And oh, you once saved, always saved people. I know, I spent 7 years in Texas. Those people, man, that doctrine is as foundational as the virgin birth and the atoning death of Jesus Christ. You love once saved, always saved. And so then if that was the way it was taught, oh, then, dumb pastor, how do you read your Bible? Again, second service, not you guys, but they would do someone like that. And so the only safe way to teach Hebrews chapter 6 is to teach it, to teach the truth, and then go on vacation for 2 weeks. Man, what a wise pastor we have. Oh, man. And I quote an email from Pastor Rob. Dear staff, I am turning off my cell phone and won't be checking email for the next 2 weeks. I love that man. Man, that man is smart. Smart, smart, smart. All that to say, if you missed that study, I'm not going to touch it. You can listen to that online. But I am so glad that I am teaching this week, not last week, where the writer to Hebrews says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. The writer to Hebrews says, I am so confident that I had to give the warning because I've got to teach the truth, he's saying to these people he's writing to. I had to teach you the truth. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't warn and share, but I'm confident of better things for you guys. I'm confident you're going to heed my warnings and do the right thing. Friends, the New Living Translation makes verse 9 of Hebrews 6 really easy to understand. It'll be up on the screen. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things that come with salvation. What the writer to Hebrews is saying in these verses, praise God, these verses I've been assigned this morning, not the verses last week. But these verses, the author is saying he's confident that they are not going to fall away. That he's confident that they are meant for better things than apostasy. And if you're taking notes this morning, he also tells them why he's confident. Why he's so confident, he's going to give them two reasons for you note takers this morning. Number one, he's going to give them evidence from the past. Evidence from the past of why he's so confident moving forward. And then secondly, he's going to give them encouragement for the future. So let's look at these one at a time, starting with the evidence he shows them from the past. Direct your attention again to verse 9, where the writer says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. The author of Hebrews is confident of better things for this congregation than the warning he had to give them. And the reason he states he is so confident is because of the love. Listen, he's so confident because of the love that they had shown to one another in the past and the love they were currently showing one another in the present. Again, I believe the New Living Translation is helpful for us to see that. He says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him. How? By caring for other believers as you still do. The author of Hebrews is confident for better things for them because the love they had for God was manifested in the love they had for each other. Friends, this Hebrew early church was a church that truly loved one another, a church that truly bore one another's burdens. And we get an indication of this if we look forward to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 32, again, verse will be on the screen. Think back to those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you own was taken away from you, you accepted it with joy. Hebrews 10 tells us, friends, that this congregation endured affliction. This congregation bore one another's burdens. This care the body of Christ had was not just a thing of the past. The author tells us it was something they were currently involved in. And honestly, precious church, it's something we must be involved in as well. We must genuinely care for one another. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're given the basics that the early church, the first century church, the basics that they saw as important to what church should be all about. I know you've heard this verse before, but in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And again, you guys are super familiar with this verse and what it teaches, that the early church saw as vital, the early church saw as basic. Going through the word, breaking bread or taking communion, praying together, and fellowship. Now, I think we need to talk about that as a church family this morning. For us, right here. We're Calvary Chapelites. And what I mean by that is we're big on the word. We're big on the word. If I came out here and taught some kind of fluffy thing, you would let Pastor Rob know. You would find a way to contact him on his two-week vacation and say, don't ever let that guy share again. That was fluffy. We're big on the word. I know you guys. We're big on the word. We know the importance of prayer and communion. But the area that we could grow in, especially compared with the early church, or even the early days of Calvary Chapel, it is this idea of fellowship. Why? I mean, isn't fellowship just eating burritos in the courtyard afterwards? Oh, that's part of fellowship, the part I enjoy. Amen, amen, that's part of fellowship. But the English word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And it means so much. It's deep and rich with meaning. It doesn't just mean eating breakfast burritos together. And we need to see it because it can be lacking in our lives corporately. And for this Hebrew early church, it was the solid foundation that they were doing well. Three basic definitions of koinonia that you need to get down. Number one, it means connection. God wants there to be a connection in this body. Oh, in the whole body of Christ, but in this body, He wants us to be connected to one another. We connect over all kinds of things, don't we? We connect over sports. I know most of you in this room, 99% of you probably in this room, boy, you are San Diego Charger fans. San Diego Supercharger. Yo, that just, man, it is in your blood. Oh, yeah. And you would probably pray about disowning me as a friend if you heard the nasty rumor that I am actually a Raiders fan. I have a few brothers in the audience. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Now listen, a few brothers, the rest of you, thank you, Ernie. I see that hand in the back. God bless you. Now, the rest of you are very angry with me right now. You're like, I used to like you, but no more. I'm not coming next Sunday. I'm not coming to hear. No, what? You're not, you're a pastor who's probably not on drugs, right? Right. So you're not, that's not, listen, you got to hear the story though. My dad, who was a drug addict, who did go to prison, the best memories I have of him when I was 3 and 4 years old is him taking me to Raider games. Oh, don't you feel bad for hating me for my Raider fans now? You want to steal from me the one good memory I have of my father? How dare you? Anyways, you're like, yes, yes. Listen, I like the Chargers too, just not when they play the Raiders. It's pretty easy for me. Anyways,
Oh, but there's a connection over sports. If it's not sports, you know, maybe for the rest of you guys, it's cars. I drive a Toyota. I love my Toyota. Oh, the hate is building this morning. I do. I love where the buttons are. I love how it doesn't break down all the time, like the first three American cars I owned in my life. I love my Toyota. And some of you are like, no, Ford. Okay. That's, if you want to break down all the time, that's fine. I have no problem with you. So let's connect over married status. It's like, I like married people. I like single people. I like to hang out with single people. No, I'm divorced and I've got remarried. So I like to be with divorced people who are now remarried people. So, and we divide over these things. But friends, there's to be a connection over bigger things in the body of Christ. The church divides over so many things, and what we need to realize is there needs to be a connection, a koinonia with one another, because there's more important things to connect over than sports and cars and marital status. There's Jesus. There's His blood. There's His atoning work, and these things are more important. And as humans, we have a tendency to major on the minors. We spend endless time arguing about how someone got saved and who acted first and what order, and then it gets contentious. And I personally think Jesus looks down and says, how sad. How I wish my church just loved one another. How I wish there was just a connection beyond the things that typically divide. It needs to happen as a church corporately. It needs to happen individually. I appreciate some of you went to school longer than me and you're a professional. That's awesome. In this room, you're my brother. You're my sister. I know some of you, again, are mechanics and you love to work on cars. And the honest truth is, I don't know the difference hardly between a spark plug and a spare tire. I don't. That's why I drive a Toyota. I don't have to. It's great. But in this room, you're my brother. You mean, we're different. I'm sort of still young. Rob Nash is a little older. We're brothers. We're different, though. We're different. I'm so excited that college football is a month away from starting. Oh, you don't understand. I think it should be a national holiday. I really do. Rob Nash gets excited about Blu-ray DVD players. We're different. I play golf for fun. He has no fun. We're different. We're different. But we're brothers. And in fact, we're neighbors. In fact, he was watching the study online. I didn't think he was in the room. He was watching the study online. So I come home and there's a DVD on my doorstep. It's like from your sort of older brother. But anyways, love that guy. I love that guy. There's a connection. There's a connection. And this is a need we have to have in the body. We need to have this fellowship, this connection, that we would realize there's more important things than outward differences. The Hebrew church had this connection. So are we, Calvary Chapel Vista. It means a connection. It means a sharing. Not only does koinonia mean to connect and have a kinship, which is key for every one of our lives as believers, but koinonia also means to share with one another. Listen to this description from Acts chapter 4. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say of any of the thing that he possessed was his own, but they had their things in common. And with great power, the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. That's a huge statement. In the early church, nobody lacked anything. And understand what it means. It didn't mean that some people didn't own things. What it meant is they didn't see what they had as solely their own. And because of that, the result, there was no needy people among them. What an amazing statement. And I don't think it's prescriptive. You know, the early church sold all they had and lived kind of communally. I don't think that's God's heart for us. If you think that's God's heart for you, that's awesome. I will not be joining your commune, just to let you know. I love you as a brother, but go do that on your own. But I think it does mean we need to see what we have is not our own. A great example. We just got through camp season here. And a couple of weeks ago, there was a young girl and her cousin. And they said to me, you know, hey, we would love to go to camp. And I think I'd asked them, hey, you going to camp? And
They said, we'd love to, but we don't have any money to go to camp. We'd have no way to get to camp. And so I grabbed both their hands and I said, hey, let's pray about that. Let's pray about this. And so we began to pray, God, would you provide for these girls the money they need to go to camp? And we had this conversation, and then literally a minute later, I'm walking out and leaving, and this precious senior saint walks up to me and says, hey, the Lord kind of put upon my heart, I don't have kids anymore. I don't have kids to send to camp, but the Lord told me to pay for two kids to go to camp. And I was like, what? What? No, you didn't just say that. Wow. And I got to share with her, just a minute ago, I was praying with these two girls and two girls needed to go to camp. And now you're telling me, yes, yeah, here's what we do. And I got to share this with her. And you could just see her light up. She's like, yes, because God in that moment's real. He's not some force in the sky. He's real. And then I got to run and share with these two girls. Guess what? We just prayed. I just found out, hey, your camp is free. And they were like, little girls. Yeah, they were so excited. And again, for them in that moment, because there was koinonia, because there was a connection and a fellowship and a sharing, because of that, God was not some distant force. He was living and powerful in their lives. They became real to these men and women. And isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And your heart saying yes, because you know that's how a church is supposed to operate. There's to be a sharing. But before we move on, praise God that senior saint was obedient. What about you and me? Do we see what we have? Nothing wrong with having things. But do we see what we have as, Lord, what do you want to do with it? What do you want to do with my talents? What do you want to do with my resources? What do you want to do with the things that you have given me? Because there's to be a connection, a koinonia in the body of Christ. A connection, a sharing. The last definition is a partnership. A partnership. To have koinonia, to fellowship, it means a connection, to share with one another. It also means to have a partnership. You see, you and I were not made to survive as Christians on our own. You've heard it before. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. God calls it a body for a reason. I love that illustration because we all have a body. You're looking at me like you have a body, correct? You do. You have one. So you know how it operates. And you know that my hand cannot say to me, you're getting kind of old, Jason. I know you're making fun of Rob Nash, but you're running after him quickly. You're getting kind of bald. What are those things around your eyes? I'm out of here because I work great. I have motion. I'm still strong. I don't hurt in the middle of the night. I'm out of here. I'm detaching myself from the body. You know that wouldn't work. My hand cannot survive without the body. I can survive without a hand. It wouldn't be pleasant. It'd make writing notes kind of tough. But the reality is, my body will survive without a hand. The hand will not survive without the body. And the picture, friends, is so important. You see, if you get to a point where you say, I don't need other Christians. I don't need this connection. I hear what the author's saying, that evidence of their salvation, evidence that they were going to continue, was the fact that they loved and cared for one another. But I don't need that kind of stuff. I can go my own way and do my own things. Oh, friend, the reality is this body will survive without you. Now, it won't be the same. It won't be the same. Because we're a body. And every one of you that God has called to be part of this body, I hope you know this. You have a role to play here. It's not just the Bible teachers and the worship leaders and the guys in the back. You have a role to play here. And part of the amazing journey of Christianity is to discover what that is. And when this body functions at its most healthy is when everybody says, God, what do you want me to do? Well, how would I know? What's God showing you? So often God will show you, hey, this body lacks this. We don't do this well. And the normal response to that is to get upset. Oh, I can't believe it. Email, pastor. Again, second service people deal with it that way. Not you guys. When I get those kind of emails, just to warn you before you send one my way, I love to come to you and say, oh, you're concerned that we don't do this well here? I'm so glad you're concerned. I'm so glad.
I've been praying too that we get better at that. And I've been praying for someone, for God to show someone. So guess what? Your new ministry is. You need to do that. You need to embrace that and stop complaining and sending emails and say, how can I make this body all that God wants it to be? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because there's a partnership. We aren't meant to survive without its own. This body will survive without you. It won't be the same. It'll be lacking because God has a role for you to play. But here's the deal. If you don't find another body, you won't survive without the body of Christ. You won't. You won't. You show me a Christian that says, I don't need other believers, and I'll show you one that's going to not make it very far, because we have an enemy, precious church, that like a wolf follows the pack and looks for that sheep that wants to go off on its own, and he will find you and he will pick you off. That's why there has to be connection, and there has to be sharing, and there has to be a partnership with one another, that we know at least a few people that we can say, hey, I am struggling. Would you pray for me? Hey, I'm going through these things. Would you lift me up? Hey, I'm suffering in this area. Would they connect to one another? That is how a healthy body operates. And I know it's tough in our culture because we're such a get in and get out. I mean, our garage doors go open and we drive and we come here and we like it's a big church because I don't have to know anybody and I can just leave out the back and there's no problem. And even if you like that, I'm telling you, you're missing something. You're missing an element of what it is to be a church, to fellowship, that there might be a connection, a sharing, a partnership, bearing one another's burdens, actually asking a person, how are you doing? And wondering if you can be part of the solution. Guys, I think Jesus smiles on that kind of stuff. Now, I know it's hard. I know it's hard in our culture. We don't trust each other. I can't share with him because he'll blab it everywhere. You know what I've found out? 99% of the people that go to this church are awesome people. Awesome people. Now, there may be a bad apple or two. It's a big congregation. There's bound to be a bad apple here or there. But most people love Jesus. They do. In fact, it's experiment time. This is what you get when Pastor Rob goes on vacation. I'm going to stretch you a little bit. It's experiment time. Okay, listen, we need full congregational participation right now. I will call you out by name if I know it, by face if I don't. You got to do this. I want you to turn to the person to your right or left, and I want you to say, so we can all hear, hey, brother, hey, so even if it's your wife, it's okay. Hey, brother, hey. Dude, nobody is participating. Look at one another, say hi, shake their hand. Actually, physically shake their hand. Don't you be rebellious. Don't be rebellious. Shake their hand, say hi. How you doing? God bless you. Okay, that's enough. It's enough fellowship. Sit back down. Sit back down. That's enough. Sit down. I want to end on time. Here we go. All right. I know it's a little stretching for some of you. I don't like it when he shares. Listen. But here's the experiment. Now check your wallets. Anybody missing a wallet? A purse? A handbag? Jewelry suddenly gone? I told you. The people sitting around you right now, they're pretty good people. They really are. Oh, they're sinners. So are you. So are you. And that's what makes the partnership and the connection so real and genuine. I've never shared with a brother, hey, I'm struggling with this, and have him look at me and go, oh, I don't even know what that's like. Never, never, never. And there needs to be that. There needs to be this love for one another and continuing so. It's so important to remember, because remember, the writer is saying the proof of the legitimacy of your relationship with God was the love and the connection they had with one another, bearing one another's burdens. And friends, it's an unchanging message of the entire Bible. John wrote in 1 John, this commandment we must have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you hear me on that? He who loves God must love his brother also. And the writer of Hebrews says, I see the evidence from your past. I see it in your present. You love one another. Now, very quickly, the second point, it won't take us long. But the second point, he also gives them encouragement for the future. How to keep going. Look at verse 11. How to keep doing what they were doing right. Verse 11, and we desire, Hebrews 6, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience who inherit the promises.
This writer to Hebrews says, hey, I had to share some tough things with you in the first 8 verses of Hebrews 6 that, praise God, I didn't have to cover.
Yay!
But then he says, I'm confident of so much better things concerning you because you guys love one another. There is this koinonia with you. But he says, you need to keep going, though. You need to keep loving one another. You need to keep walking with God. And I love this book because it doesn't just tell you what to do. It tells you how to do it. He tells us how to keep going. He gives us encouragement for the future. How can we do it? Number one, the author tells us to avoid sluggishness. To avoid sloth. I like that word, sloth. It just sounds lazy, doesn't it? Sloth. Sloth is a great enemy of perseverance. We can start well. We need to finish well. And that takes avoiding sluggishness, as it says in our text. Just as surely as a car will roll to a stop without gas propelling the engines and the wheels, just as surely as a swing will hang still without someone pushing the child thereon, so each of us will wind down spiritually if there is not a constant insertion of the will. Laziness is bad. You see it maybe in your kids. Oh, I love my kids. I love my son. My son is so full of energy. He's that one I told you before that just like, bam, hits me after service every day. He's so full of energy until you tell him to clean his room. What happens? He's so full of energy. I'm convinced he sucks it from his mom and dad. Because ever since we've had him, it's like, do you want a nap? Yeah, me too. Let's go. And he just channels all that energy and woo! I don't know where he gets it. But anyways, tell him to clean his room. He becomes a middle-aged man. Sorry, middle-aged man. But he does. He's like, I don't know where this I need to eat something. And it's just like, that's not good. I've seen it in my own wicked heart. That's not good. Laziness is not good normally. Dangerous spiritually. It's dangerous. Because Satan knows, hear me on this. Satan knows he's not going to get most of you to renounce your faith. That moment's not going to happen in your life. Like, I no longer believe in God. Most of you, that'll never happen. He's not going to get most of us to decide to forsake the Lord. But he knows he doesn't have to. If he just gets you to take it easy, to stop being fervent, to stop deciding with your will, I need to keep walking with God every single day. Well, then you're almost as good as an unbeliever. I mean, your eternal security, of course, is sure. You don't go to heaven because you don't become... You understand what I mean. We go to heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But your effectiveness in this kingdom and for the kingdom of God will be almost non-existent. Jesus warned what would happen to a lazy servant in Matthew 24. He warned what happens when they don't stay fervent. He says, but that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delaying is coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware of, and we'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, notice from the verse, he's a servant. He's part of the house. He's a believer, but he's become carnal in the way he's living. He's become brutal. Why? Laziness of faith. And of course, the catalyst for that, he no longer believes the master is coming soon. Oh, how that affects you and I. When I stop to realize that I could see Jesus today, it'll affect you. It'll affect the way you view trials. It'll affect the way you view sin. But when you get into your heart and mind, I could see Jesus this afternoon. Well, then I'm not going to harbor bitterness in my heart. I'm not going to just, see what I have as my own. But I'm going to lock arms and bear one another's burdens. But to do that, I've got to avoid laziness. And finally, I need to imitate those that have gone before. That's what he's saying, right? Verse 12, look at it. He said, I need to avoid laziness and I need to imitate the faith and patience that those have gone before me. Again, friends, it is why it is so important, and I hope I'm preaching to the choir. It's so important we stay in this book.
I don't have to say that to most of you because I said before, man, we're big on the Bible here, right? It's so important that you do, not just Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but every day, taking that time to open up this book, because this book is chock full of men and women who walked before you and had struggles and trials and disappointments just like you, and they, with patience and faith, gave us such great examples. If you've been reading the one-year Bible, we've been reading about David. And particularly David setting up the temple. And if you don't know that story, it so ministers to me. Because David wanted to build God a house. He wanted to build a temple. He looked at the palace that he lived in and the little shack that God would get worshiped in. And he thought, that's just not right. And he decides, and what a good thing, I want to build you a house, God. He tells the prophet, the prophet's like, yes, maybe I'll get a room. Sounds good. But then that night, God's like, no, that's not what I want. And that prophet had to go back and tell David, no, you're a man of war. There's blood on your hands. You're not going to build a house. But I love David. He doesn't shake his fist at the heavens. How come? He says, okay, all right. Here's what I will do. I will get everything ready and Solomon will build you a house. I love that. Because haven't you ever been told no from God? I have. Oh, I want to do this. It'll be so exciting. No. What? No. You're kind of hard to work for sometimes. Sometimes. And we all have a choice. We can shake our fists and I'm not doing anything. Yeah. And whine and complain. Oh, so easy to fall into. Or I can open up this book and see what David did and said, well, you know what, Lord? I'm going to do what I can. If that's not what you have for me, I'm going to get everything ready and someone else is going to build the house. You see, it's learning from men like Abraham and David and Jesus and all these men and women, Ezra and Esther, in the Bible before us, as we can open up this book and see that the same God that they worshipped and the same God they went after is the same God that you and I worship, meaning the same God that's here today who wants to take you and avoid that laziness and sluggishness that can so crop up in our own hearts, that we can keep doing well, that we can keep loving one another, being connected by one another by the power of His Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we come before You. And Lord, the same thing that the author to Hebrews said to that congregation, I fully believe applies to this congregation. Lord, You need to warn us, as You did in Hebrews chapter 6. And I thank You that we have a pastor who doesn't shy away from teaching the Bible just what it says. But Father, I think that there are better things ahead for this congregation. Better things instead of them falling away. Better things instead of them lapsing into apostasy. Lord, You have got better things than that for us. But it's going to happen in our hearts the same way it happened in theirs. That we would love You as seen in our love, connection, sharing, and partnership with one another. God, I know for many that's difficult. We don't naturally trust each other. We don't know what will happen if we share and bare our soul. Our resources are so limited as they are to see them as not our own. What would happen? What would we do? But I pray we'd trust You. And we'd open up Your word and we see that the early church, they truly, deeply loved one another. They were truly and deeply connected with one another. And I pray that You would put upon each of our hearts, because Lord, though this is a study for us all, You know us individually. And You want to apply this word to our hearts individually. So God, even as we worship, even as we spend time just now letting what we've had get into our heads, go into our hearts, Lord, may You speak to us in how this applies to us. Lord, You want us to love one another. You want us to be connected to one another. And You want us to keep going in that direction. So Lord, may we avoid sluggishness. May we imitate what we see clearly taught in Your word by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, I also pray this morning, not just for those of us that know you and love you, that we would be connected with koinonia, but I also pray for anyone here, anyone watching online, anyone that will hear this study at a later date, Lord, that doesn't know you, that isn't connected to you. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would give their heart to you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and if you're a believer in this room, which I know most of you are, your job is just to pray. Your job is to pray for those in this service, to pray for those in second service, to pray for those watching online. Really partner, intercede. But if you're here and you feel distant from God, maybe you've never ever asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, or maybe you've just walked away, but you know there's a distance. Friend, the Lord wants to wrap His arms around you this morning. Maybe the excuse is because, man, the church has never been one that truly loved you and embraced you. Hey, I understand as a church we need to grow, not just us, the whole body of Christ needs to grow in loving one another. But Jesus, there's no one like Jesus. And He wants to love you and draw near to you and free you from your sin and your shame. He went to a cross to provide that for you. But He won't force Himself upon you. You need to decide, Lord, I want you. I want you in my heart and in my life. Romans 10:9 says that can happen as you believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. So if you're ready and wanting to receive the Lord as your Savior, whether for the first time or just, man, you know you need to get back with Him, then right now where you sit, if you believe that, all that's left is to confess. To just pray to God, Lord, I need you. So maybe between you and Him, you'd pray a prayer, something like this. Lord, I love you. I believe in you. And I want what you did on the cross to count for me. I want you to forgive me of my sin and my shame. I want you to teach me what it means to really be a Christian. For Lord, this day, I give my life fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand together. We're going to worship for a few minutes before we head to the courtyard and koinonia with burritos. I'm trilingual. Do you see that? That was Greek, Spanish, English, all into one. Before we do that, unless you need to go, there's men and women to my right and left that would love to pray with you for whatever's going on in your heart right now. Whatever's going on. Man, just stuff's tough at home. I love that we have a body of Christ, that you don't have to go through it alone. And you can start to apply this message today by saying, hey, would you pray for me, brother? Would you pray for me, sister? That's why they're here. That's why we're here. Maybe you gave your life to the Lord today. Hey, I don't want to lead you into some religious prayer. We want to help you walk with God, but we don't know that you prayed that prayer because I didn't make you walk down it. So come forward and say, hey, I just prayed to receive Jesus. And they would love to help you start walking with Jesus. Help you not get back to that place where you're separated from Him. So let's worship the Lord. And if you need prayer, they're available. You just want to hang out with Jesus and worship Him, awesome. So let's worship God. Let's worship God together this morning.